Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
The series that we are in today is our third of four. We'll finish this series up next weekend, Labor Day weekend. It's designed to be a series of simplicity, where we just simply get into a position where we are reading from a particular book of Scripture and just asking the Lord, what did you intend for it to say to us then, and what would you like to tell us today? And we're trying to find ways to look at 1 Timothy and understand its original meaning and draw great context into our life, even in this day of 2018. So I encourage you today again, as we move forward into this series, this might be your first day to hear messages out of this series, that's okay. But I encourage you to listen for what God's voice wants to share with you today. There's an insert in your bulletin. I know we passed out the very last bulletin just after the service started. The Shervanese were trying to race to see who could get the last one passed out, but they worked hard to get that done. Inside there is a bulletin insert. I encourage you just to listen for what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, because as I share, as I preach, I'm talking in broad terms of what we are experiencing as a community or as a nation or as a church. But the Spirit of God is active and living inside of you, speaking and sharing great wisdom and truth in you. And all I ask today is that you listen for that sweet voice, because it will speak more wisdom to you than I ever could hope to. And so sometimes an insert or that YouVersion Bible app that has some notes on it through the events section, anything like that can kind of just help us listen and stay focused on what he wants to share with us today. So this letter, this 1 Timothy letter, is one of three pastoral letters that Paul wrote. He wrote two to Timothy, another to another disciple named Titus. But in this first letter, he was articulating some things designed to encourage and challenge Timothy as he led this church work in the city of Ephesus. He first met Timothy on a missionary trip, where Paul took several missionary trips, we believe as many as four missionary trips around the known world. And he met Timothy in his hometown of Lystra as he traveled there to begin the work there. He met him first as a younger boy, and then he met him again as a younger man and realized he would like Timothy to come join him. And so he brought him along, and they came into the city of Ephesus on this trip. And Paul recognized that the church there in that city, the churches in that city, were really struggling with some key points. They were struggling on who Jesus was. Was he a spirit? Was he man? How could he be both? They just couldn't, their minds couldn't wrap their heads around that. There was confusion in that city about how someone could even experience salvation. And so there was this understanding that there was a secret, mysterious knowledge that you could somehow obtain in order to gain salvation. And that was all fabrication and twisted wrong. And they were also having another problem in the city of Ephesus, and that was that there were new believers in that church that were trying to teach people, but they were not discipled. They had not learned all that they need to know, ready to be able to teach. And so there was a ton of bad information circulating the church. So Paul and his team spent over 2 years in that city trying to correct some of the confusion, some of the things that were really messing them up. And from those moments of ministry, we get the book of Ephesus, which is another letter written to the greater church, and we get these first two letters that he wrote to Timothy, and that's why we're focusing on the first one. Now, in this city, there were a lot of other religions represented. It was a major metropolitan area, and so there were a ton of religions there. One dominating one was this temple worship of a goddess named Artemis. Another language, you could call her Diana. And there was this incredible amount of worship there. But all of these other religions continually tried to sneak their way into the Christian understanding of following after Christ. And Paul is repeatedly trying to convince Timothy of how to stay focused on the story of the gospel. And so that's the biggest purpose of what this letter was written for. So last Sunday, we left considering the role of leadership in the church. That was chapter 3, and I hope that you've spent some time reading from 1 Timothy in your own private time. There is some great information in that third chapter of how we are to live our lives as followers of Christ, but also as people who want to be seen as leaders in the church. But now we're going to turn our attention to chapter 4, where again, Paul is calling out some major false teachings that they were experiencing. So let's pick this up, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that will come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Verse 3, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks, for we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. Now I like this. I'm going to stop right here and after verse 5. I like this. Everything that has been made, all forms of food, is good. Amen? It should be received with thankfulness. Now, this is not Paul's argument, as some may want to twist this into, to legalize certain things, like maybe marijuana. Okay? This is not Paul's position or argument that, say, drugs and abusive use of alcohol is absolutely permissible. This is not what they're talking about. They're talking about false teachers that are getting into the way, trying to help people, confuse people by crazy understanding of marriage, by crazy understanding of certain dietary restrictions that was all a part of their past and other religions that they were following. And remember, the bigger picture is there was a huge argument about everything of matter, humans and stuff created, that all of this is evil and only spirits are good. And so when Paul says everything that God created is good, he's going toe-to-toe with this Gnostic thinking that everything in this world is tainted bad. He's saying everything in this world has the potential of being holy and sacred and great as long as we embrace it with the Word of God and we embrace it through prayer. Everything is inherently good. I don't know how you approach your daily life, but sometimes I can buy into that same confused thinking that everything in this world is inherently bad or evil. But Paul's point here is God created all things to be used for His glory, and so they're good for us. That's why I think there's been this strong tradition of praying before a meal. Some of us still do this. Before we have a meal, we'll stop and we'll pray and we'll give thanks. Now, I got to be honest with you. I think some of our meals don't need to be started with prayers of thanksgiving, but rather prayers of confession. If you go to Taco Bell for lunch today and want to ask God to thank you for Taco Bell, I'm thinking it should be more of a, I'm really sorry, God, I'm putting this in my body. Now, maybe there should be a prayer after that meal that says, thank you that I did not die. I'm kidding. I love Taco Bell. Diet Mountain Dew, light ice, absolutely. I just wanted to have some fun with that. But seriously, we do want to be people who receive the things of this world and recognize the inherent good that they can be as long as we receive them within the Spirit of Christ. Because too often we want to twist things. There was an argument we had our General Assembly last summer, where the Church of the Nazarene came together and argue and debate things, and one of the things they began to argue and debate on the floor were stimulants. I just heard this story just this past week. They were arguing about stimulants, and someone came to the floor of the General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene, a major denomination in our country, and said, I would just like to remind the entire floor of the church that caffeine is a stimulant. Thank you. And he walked away. Because the reality is sometimes what we think is good, sometimes we lean a little too heavy on to start our day. Now it got uncomfortable, and I don't drink coffee, so I can say that, right? We're talking about coffee, people. Moving right along. Yes, I have a problem that I've been working on. All things can be good, and all things can be twisted for our own good, which is bad. You hear me? And we like to create this list of things. We say, well, that's bad, this is good. It really comes back to a question of how much are we leaning on something? And that reality struck me a few weeks ago with my Diet Mountain Dew issues. So I've switched to Arnold Palmer lights. Verse 6, shall we? If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, the one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Verse 8, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Three times in this letter, Paul uses that phrase, this is a trustworthy saying. Now, most of the time, he says that phrase and then gives us a trustworthy saying. This time, the trustworthy saying is placed before us, and then he comes after it and says, this is a trustworthy saying. So here's what I think. Paul was likely not writing his own letter. He probably had a scribe there. And as he's articulating what the scribe is to be writing out, I think he said these words, physical training is good, but training for godliness is better. And I think he went, wow, that's really good. This is a trustworthy saying. Maybe it didn't happen that way, but I do think that Paul is in this position where he's not trying to devalue physical training, because we recognize that physical training is good. We recognize that it's good for both the body and the emotions. When we're working out, when we're doing our best to stay physically fit, emotionally we're healthy, physically we feel good. But Paul's point is trying to connect to a culture that gets that and saying, if you are convinced that physical training is of that value, how much more can I convince you that spiritual training is of greater value, because it not only benefits your mind today, but it has greater value for your experience tomorrow. Now, I get to be around a lot of student athletes these days. Spend quite a bit of time each week with volleyball players who are training, working hard, have goals, and they work hard on every level of our Flushing High School volleyball program. I can tell you, they work very, very hard. Many of you, and I see your shirts today, you worked out and you trained and you ran a race yesterday called the Crim. How many of you were involved in the Crim? Just stand to your feet real quick. If you participated in the Crim yesterday, stand to your feet. Awesome. How many of you have ever participated in the Crim? Would you stand to your feet? If you've ever ran in the Crim at all, or walked the Crim, or participated in the Crim? That's cool. Excellent. Now, how many of you have watched the Crim? And if you just get to raise your hand. All right, there you go, there you go. Now, the reality is, to run 10 miles to face the Bradley Hills, that is an experience, right? It is a challenge. I saw Joel knocked out, 18 minutes off of last? 17? I'll give you 18 today. 18 minutes off of her time. That's incredible. That takes a ton of training. It takes a lot of work. I know the weather conditions yesterday weren't optimal, right? There was some struggle. But the reality is, we understand physical training. And we understand how good it feels when you start a race like that and you finish that line. You ever finish a race or accomplish something like that and just start crying? Come on, guys. Even guys can do that. The reality is, that feels so good. But my point that Paul's making, Paul is making this point, that if we can feel that good about working that hard to achieve that kind of a goal, how much harder shall we train our souls to take care of what is most important, that has value not only for this life, but for the life to come? So I applaud all of us who work out, who try to eat well, stay healthy. It takes a level of intentionality, as well does our spiritual behavior as well. Paul picks this point up back later in chapter 6. We're going to move into 6 just for this moment. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, he says, so run from all these evil things. Pursue instead righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then verse 12, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many other witnesses. He uses some pretty key words in this passage. Pursue, fight, declare. These are proactive words. These are words that he's calling us to. But see, we seem to be people in our culture that want life to be a little bit easier, don't we? I mean, humanly, we desire life to be easier. We'll buy things to make life easier. We want life to be less demanding, less resistance, less struggle. We like vacation, right? It's good when we just try to lose some of those worries. But life at its fullest is not without demands. It's not without some level of resistance. Life at our fullest is not without struggle. Life at its peak, in fact, I would argue, has its share of hardships and disappointments and heartaches and struggles. To develop faith, we must learn to exercise it. To develop mercy, we must learn to extend it. To develop love, we must learn to deploy it. To develop knowledge, we must learn and apply it. On the flip side of this, to avoid evil, we've got to learn to run from it. To avoid temptations, we have to learn how to identify them early. And to avoid confusion regarding the way to live, we must learn to identify the truth of Christ in our lives. So how can we practically give ourselves a spiritual workout? Well, a couple of things came to my mind as I was reflecting on this. First of all, we need to develop a pretty consistent reading plan of God's Word. We need to be people who allow ourselves to be in a place where we understand the narrative of the Word of God from beginning to end. Not just people looking for a verse that can help us feel better about the struggle we're in, but people who will read it from a beginning, end, and entirety kind of picture so we can see the entire story of God. That involves a plan of action. We need to be people who buy into an understanding of public worship, making it a priority to connect with other believers in this way. I believe this is a spiritual workout. I believe that we need to be people of prayer, both publicly and privately, and that we also have to become people who understand how Christ called us to be people of even fasting and praying for the things of this world. I believe that we need to be people of generosity, not just with finances, but with your time and resources and abilities as well. This is a critical component, always has been, of the kingdom of God. And something that I think that we often fail to put on this list is I believe that we need to become people of accountability. There are very few of us who can do a physical workout plan with zero accountability. There are fewer of us than that can accomplish a spiritual workout plan lacking accountability. We all know this to be true, but some of us, me included, can often feel too intimidated or terrified to broach that in our personal lives. In order to succeed in having a great spiritual workout plan, in order for it to get real, in order for it to really become a reality, I believe you need to lock arms with a friend. And you need to make sure that that happens. See, Timothy was struggling with false teachers in his community of Ephesus, and Paul was trying to help him. We have false teachers of our day too. False teachers of our day will tell you that the Christian life will make your life easy. False teachers of our day will tell you that the Christian life removes all of your obstacles. Talk to a parent, see if that happens. False teachers of our day will tell you that the Christian life will lead to more money and greater comforts. False teachers of our day will tell you that the Christian life guarantees physical healing in this world. Paul reminds Timothy, and he reminds us today as well, that following Christ is not about an easy street. It is not about making life easier. He reminds him that it is a very good fight. It is worth the effort. It is worth the struggle. It is worth the sacrifice. It is worth any price that you would ever pay for any other object you might buy on Amazon or eBay to make life easier. It surpasses any joy or hope that this world could offer. It offers more than physical blessings alone. It offers more than financial security alone. See, living for Christ, even for one day, in my opinion, is greater than walking this earth without Him for 100 years. So why do we become so consumed about taking care of this earthly vessel that will die and perish and not afford the effort to take care of our spiritual soul that has a lifespan of eternity? These are the challenging words of Paul to his young friend. And I believe this is why Paul reminded Timothy not to focus on his personal age, but to recognize that God was doing something to shape his soul right there as he was leading the church. So back into chapter 4 now, verse 11, teach these things and insist that everyone learn from them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the Scripture to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. This passage has been used as long as I, you know, forever to help students, teenagers. Youth ministry circles would use this passage all the time to talk about teenagers. But the reality is, Paul was talking to a Timothy that was likely in his young 30s. He wasn't young in terms of life. He was young in terms of church leadership. And so Paul was telling him that, you know, don't let your youth as a leader get in the way. The reality is these areas of examples are for every one of us. All of us are to be listening to what these examples are to tell us. So let's consider the ways that Paul is challenging Timothy to live as an example. 5 specific things that he said. The first was speech. And I believe the reason why he led off with this to talk about speech is because he was reminding Timothy of 2 important things in the city of Ephesus, and I think he's telling us 2 important things in our life today. First of all, we are not to get involved with argumentative, senseless conversations. Yes, I'm talking about political nonsense on Facebook. I'm talking about the things that we will say to people not face-to-face. Julie talked about that several weeks ago, about the things we'll text or things we would post we would never say to someone in person. And we get in these mindsets where we involve ourselves in senseless conversations that do not impact eternity. This was the argument that was going on in the city of Ephesus. That's what they were struggling with in that church. And I believe we're still struggling with it today in many ways. So he's talking about his speech, in other words, to the things we are to avoid. But I think he also mentioned speech because of the things we are to use it for, to reach others for Christ. In his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul also wrote these words, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." In English, this means let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you, at the right time, will have the right words for the person you've been speaking to and living among so that they can see Jesus through you. So we're not talking about a list of words, a naughty list. We're talking about that all of our language, the motive behind every conversation we have, be encouraging and edifying to all people so that at the right time, God can use you to build His kingdom. Well, he didn't stop a speech. He talked about life. What does he mean by the way we live? I think that Paul is kind of reaching back up into that, what we already talked about from chapter 6 of fighting that good fight, that we are to be people who are resisting the temptation of running after money and running after wealth or anything for personal gain, but we live in our life the ability to have integrity and respect among all people. I was trying to think of this last night and finishing this up, thinking about the people in my life that I've been blessed to be around that have just taught me a ton about this, how to live, just how to live a life of peace among the people around me. And I couldn't get away from thinking about my parents. They've taught me a lot about that, personally. In a bigger picture, in national news, something that's dominated the national news in the last 15, 18 hours or so has been the passing of John McCain, who, you can like him or not as a politician. The one thing I always thought about John McCain was that if he disagreed with you, he'd still invite you over for dinner. That's the kind of guy he seemed like to me. I don't know him personally, but obviously. But the reality is, you know, he was on my mind as a person I respected from that kind of category. I hope there are people in your life that you can say, man, they have been exemplary models of me, of how to live a life that is filled with integrity. That's what Paul's reaching for here. The third thing he mentions is love. You know the phrase, no one knows who first wrote it, but it's a phrase, people won't know or won't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. This is certainly true, because the way we can express our care as believers of Jesus is through love. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in the injustices, but rejoices rather whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I believe many of us need to claim verse 7 in our lives. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Love. Are there places in your life where an extra dose of love is required today, where you just need to put that on? Love, not judgment. Grace, not rule. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's on the sidelines of the sport you love to watch. I don't know. Where does love need to be dosed an extra bit today for you? Well, he doesn't stop at speech or life or love. He talks about faith. Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church in its own letter, that letter known in the New Testament as Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a gift of God, the very ability to believe, the very ability to be confronted with His love and mercy is a gift in your life. Every one of you have received it because you're here today. The Hebrew writer called faith the ability to believe without seeing, having trust without concrete evidence. What areas of your life seem to be a little shaky out in front of you that you need to implore a little bit of faith instead of sight? Trust instead of demanding your own way. Maybe some financial concerns. Maybe some relational discord. Maybe even in your own parenting. How is God asking you in this day to allow faith to be an area of your life toward greater attention? And the last on this list is purity. Some would argue that this word purity is actually put at the very end of the list as a way to kind of summarize all the other four words. This word that he used in his letter reinforces the concepts of integrity and consistency and transparency in your life. You have to understand, he was writing this letter to a city of Ephesus and this entire Roman Empire in many ways. It's an area where perversion, temple prostitution, the abuse of sex, and anything else was abused all the time. And so the reality is that Paul knows that Timothy is walking streets where temptations will flourish. And he's calling him to be a man of purity. He's calling us to be men and women of purity. And I think nothing is under more attack today than the purity of those who desire to seek the love and mercy of Christ, but who are constantly confronted with the perversions of this world. In the depth of David's confession, centuries before this letter was written, in Psalm 51 he writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David recognized this. Every human being needs to utter this prayer as we begin every day. So in all that we've considered from 1 Timothy today, what Paul was challenging this young disciple with 2,000 years ago, we are still being confronted with today in 2018 here in Flushing. How well are you treasuring and growing your journey with Jesus? For some of you, you've not even started this journey. I recognize that in a crowd of this size, many of you have been trying to keep your options open. You've been searching, maybe you've been considering it, maybe you've been around it a little bit, but you just really have never settled a faith decision in your life of putting your life in God's hands, experiencing God's grace, and experiencing God's forgiveness. I tell you, it's available to you today to begin this amazing journey. Some of you continue to play around with the idea of treasuring and growing your faith, becoming more disciplined in your training, but you've just never taken that step, and maybe accountability is that big step you need to take today. I'm not sure what it is for you, but maybe today you're willing to say, enough is enough. Paul was absolutely right. This letter is absolutely right. I need to put more effort into my own spiritual nurture, and I need to grow my own faith and become greater in my understanding of God's Word. Some of you here today are incredible examples to us of what it means to look like a person of great speech, of life, of love, of faith, and purity. And I want to thank you for that. And I want to encourage you today, don't give up. This world, when we look around us, can feel like it's falling apart, but do not give up. Do not think that you're fighting a hopeless fight. You are fighting the good fight. And we need you. We need you to stay strong. So today I just want to close in a word of prayer, and I'll just ask you all to stand with me if you don't mind, if we can do that. I want to stand, just have us stand, and I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and I'm just going to ask you some questions, and we're just going to respond to the love and mercy of Christ as we respond to this letter that was written centuries before us, but has certainly great impact in our lives today. So let's just close our eyes in prayer. Father, today as we seek you today, as we respond to the uttering of the Spirit deep into our soul, I pray that you give us confidence to stand firm for you. God, today there are people in this room, there are people in this gymnasium who have come here week after week who have never really firmly settled this issue of faith. And they come here and they learn, or they just tolerate a message and the worship, but it is not allowed into their life. They are just resisting it. I pray today that your Spirit would convince them through your love that you have their greatest interest in mind, that you desire to give them a joy and a hope that this world in all of its craziness can never, ever offer. And so I pray, God, right now that you will get through to their souls, their hearts, that you will be the convincing agent of mercy and forgiveness. I pray, God, for many of us here today who recognize that we put more time and energy into our dietary plans and our workout plans in any given week than anything spiritual, that you will convince us today that we need to become people of your word, that we need to become people of prayer and generosity and people of accountability. Help us to find that plan, God. I pray that you would use the methods of the technology that's available to us, the online Bible reading plans and the scripture that is in our phones, but that you will also allow us to find accountability through natural relationship right in this space. God, help us with that. And for those of us who have been living our lives as examples this way for a short term or a long term, I pray that you help us not grow discouraged. Help those among us like that to continue to feel encouraged and fight that good fight, to live a life worthy of your calling, that we may someday breathe our last breath on this planet and inhale our first breath in eternity and hear the words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant."
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.